We are in Rome, on the Vatican Hill on the west bank of the Tiber River, 64 AD. Large crowds gather for chariot races in the Circus of Nero, or as it's also called, the Circus of Caligula, under whose reign its construction began. A great fire has recently devastated Rome, whether ordered by Nero himself or not, no one knows. And this circus will soon be witness to many executions of Christians, whom Nero has decided to blame for the fire. Its center spine has an 84-foot obelisk, or tall monument, which was brought from Egypt by Caligula in the year 37. If you visit St. Peter's Square today, you will see this obelisk prominently displayed. That is because it was in this circus, or near it, that St. Peter was martyred, being crucified upside down. He felt himself unworthy to die in the same way as his master. Perhaps this obelisk was the last thing the Prince of the Apostles saw as he gave his life for Christ. And perhaps as they bound him and led him to his cross and stretched out his arms before fixing him to his cross, his mind went back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death Peter was to glorify God. And after this he said to him, "Follow me." Thirty years after this conversation on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter will find himself bound and led to where he does not want to go, to a gruesome death. The other apostles also, save John, will likewise meet a brutal end, giving their lives as witness to their Lord and God. But before they are killed by the enemies of Christ, they spend their lives in spreading the gospel to all the known world, and they will show that, indeed, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. This is a walk through Catholic history, where we visit the most significant events in the life of Christ's Church on Earth throughout the ages. Episode 2, The Deaths of the Apostles and the Age of Martyrs. That Peter was the head of the church at Rome, and there met his martyrdom, there can hardly be any doubt. In his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 13, he writes, "The church here in Babylon sends you her greeting." Rome was referred to as Babylon at that time. The historian Eusebius, writing in the early 4th century, said that St. Peter went to Rome in the year 42. St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a disciple of St. John the Apostle, wrote in his letter to the Romans, "I do not, as Peter and Paul, issue commandments unto you." They were apostles. Writing about Rome, Tertullian said, "How happy is that church where Peter endured a passion like that of the Lord." But before his crucifixion in Rome, in the 30 years after Pentecost, where did Peter's missionary work take him? We can get a rough idea in looking at the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, of course, spent much time in Jerusalem at the beginning. Then in Acts chapter 8, we see him going to Samaria, then on to Lydda, and then the seaside towns of Joppa and Caesarea. We see him presiding over the first council of the church, the Council of Jerusalem, in 49 or 50 AD, in Acts chapter 15. Then in the letters of St. Paul, who we'll get to in a second, we see some of Peter's other movements. In the second chapter of Galatians, we see Peter in Antioch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear of Peter in Corinth. And then, finally, we see Peter in Rome. This is, of course, a mere brief overview of 30 years of tireless preaching of the gospel, baptizing thousands, forgiving sins, healing the sick, offering the Holy Eucharist and ordaining successors. But why does Rome play such a large part? Why are we Roman Catholics? Of course, the main reason is that is where Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, was martyred. But in God's providence, the city of Rome and the wider Roman Empire had an important part to play in the spreading of the gospel. Recall that at this time, Jerusalem and most of the known civilized world was ruled by Rome. And even more providentially, it was just 30 years before the birth of Christ that the so-called Pax Romana, or Roman peace, started. This was a period of unique relative peace and prosperity and expansion of the Roman Empire. Providentially, this allowed the gospel to spread even more easily and speedily, as being in a time of war or having to travel through various empires with various languages would have certainly impeded to some extent the spread of the gospel. But since the incarnation happened in the fullness of time and was the focal point of all of history, God saw to it that the most powerful empire in history would have tamed most of the world, so that not only might the gospel spread, but that its propagation might be aided by the achievements of Greek and Roman culture, its philosophy, its language, its art, for example. While every bishop today can be traced back to one of the apostles, it is only the line of succession of the See of Rome, the successors of St. Peter, that the Church has always kept careful record of. To take just one example, St. Irenaeus, who was a disciple of St. Polycarp, who in turn was taught by John the Apostle, wrote, "The blessed apostles Peter and Paul, having founded and built up the Church of Rome, handed over the office of the episcopate to Linus." We have various other early church fathers recording that Linus's successor was Cletus, and after him came Clement, and so on. You might recognize these names from Mass when the first Eucharistic prayer is used. While Peter was the Prince of the Apostles, chosen by Christ to be the rock of his church, our Lord chose another Prince of the Apostles who would preach to the Gentiles. That man's name was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He hated Christ and this new church, fumed with rage against it, and sought to snuff it out. He looked on with satisfaction as one of this church's deacons, Stephen, was stoned to death by an angry mob. He was, however, a bit unsettled at the courageous way Stephen met his death and his crying out to Jesus to forgive his murderers. Perhaps the prayers of St. Stephen were to thank for what came next in Saul's life. On his way to Damascus, he became an apostle because the risen Christ appeared to him and gave him the name Paul. He was then baptized and became the great missionary to the Gentiles, while Peter became primarily the missionary to the Jews. In the latter chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and by means of St. Paul's own letters, we can trace the various sites in his tireless missionary journeys. Antioch, Seleucia, Salamis, Paphos, Perga, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Jerusalem, Tarsus, Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Caesarea, Assos, Chios, Miletus, Rhodes, Patara, Tyre, Ptolemais, and finally Rome. Again, this is but a brief overview of what were many years of tireless preaching and teaching, persecutions, imprisonments, culminating in his death by beheading in Rome. It's hard to overstate the impact of these two men on the course of world history. One of them had denied Christ three times, and the other had persecuted his church. And yet, by God's grace, they became unstoppable instruments in spreading the gospel. But of course, they were not alone, as the other apostles also went forth to all nations. The details of their missionary journeys are not as well recorded as those of Peter and Paul, but we can give some general outline of where they went and how they died. The apostle James, also known as James the Greater, was the first of the apostles killed. He was beheaded or put to the sword, as we see in Acts chapter 12, by King Herod. He was made head of the Church of Jerusalem by Peter. And there's also a tradition that he made his way to Spain at some point to preach the gospel there. According to tradition, Andrew, the brother of Peter, preached in southern Greece, Ukraine, and southern Russia. He was crucified, either being nailed or bound, to a cross in an X shape. There are different traditions regarding the date of his death, either in 60 or 70 AD, but there is a strong tradition that November 30th is the day of his death. Saint Philip preached the gospel in Turkey and was killed in Phrygia. He was scourged and crucified, and probably died in the year 54. The tradition regarding St. Bartholomew, or St. Nathanael, is that he preached in what is present-day Armenia, eastern Turkey, northern Iraq, Iran, India, Egypt, Arabia, and Ethiopia. He was killed by being flayed, or skinned alive, and then beheaded. One tradition says that the site of his martyrdom is near Baku in modern Azerbaijan. The date of his martyrdom is probably in the year 70 AD. St. Thomas may have preached the gospel in modern Iraq and Iran, but the strongest tradition is that he preached in southern India. Today, the Catholics in the southern Indian states of Kerala and Goa trace the roots of Christianity there to St. Thomas. He was killed with a spear by pagan priests and may have also been burned alive. He also was most likely killed in the year 70. St. Matthew preached in Judea and also probably in Ethiopia and Iran. He was most likely killed by an axe in the year 60. The other apostle, James, known as James the Less, preached in Egypt and was beaten, stoned, and clubbed to death. St. Jude preached in Assyria and was either crucified or beaten to death with sticks. He probably died in the year 72. St. Simon, known as the Zealot, preached in Egypt and also joined St. Jude in Persia. There's also a tradition that he preached in Africa and even in Great Britain. He probably died in the year 74. Matthias preached in Judea and probably in Ethiopia and eastern Turkey. He was stoned to death, probably in the year 70. St. John, the beloved disciple, was the only one not to have been martyred. Christ gave his mother to John on the cross, and he took her into his home. He later became bishop of Ephesus in Turkey and was banished to the Greek island of Patmos. He died a natural death in Ephesus, probably in the year 100, after having written his gospel, his three letters, and the book of Revelation. Tertullian, a Christian author writing in the late 2nd century, wrote to his local governor regarding the persecution of Christians, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." In other words, the more Christians that die in imitation of Christ and shed their blood for love of him, the more Christians will come to be, the more the church will grow. Not only did Christ not promise his followers a comfortable life in this world, he told them they would have to follow him in carrying their cross, that whoever chose the people and things of this world over him were not worthy of him, that the disciples could not be greater than their master, and that if they persecuted him, they would persecute his followers. He said they would have trouble in this world, but also told them to take courage. He has overcome the world. The early Christians took these promises to heart, and the first few centuries of the church were marked by violent persecution of Christians, who not only willingly met their death for Christ, but joyfully did so. And their martyrdom, which is a Greek word meaning witness, was indeed a better witness than any words, for those who would joyfully give themselves to torture and gruesome deaths certainly showed a confidence and a firm belief that Christ was risen from the dead, and that if they died united to him by grace, they would rise too. To give just one example of the joyful and heroic witness of the martyrs, let's listen to the eyewitness account of St. Polycarp's martyrdom. Polycarp, you will recall, was a disciple of St. John the Apostle, and was martyred in the year 155. "Now as Polycarp was entering into the stadium, there came to him a voice from heaven saying, 'Be strong and show yourself a man, O Polycarp.' No one saw who it was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present heard the voice. And as he was brought forward, the tumult became great when they heard that Polycarp was taken. And when he came near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, 'Have respect to your old age,' and other similar things, according to their custom. Then the proconsul urging him and saying, 'Swear and I will set you at liberty, reproach Christ.' Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?' And when the proconsul yet again pressed him and said, 'Swear by the fortune of Caesar,' he answered, 'Since you are vainly urgent that, as you say, I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretend not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian, and if you wish to learn what the doctrines of Christianity are, appoint me a day and you shall hear them.' The proconsul then said to him, 'I have wild beasts at hand, to these I will cast you unless you repent.' But he answered, 'Call them then, For we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil, and it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous. But again the proconsul said to him, I will cause you to be consumed by fire, seeing you despise the wild beasts, if you will not repent. But Polycarp said, You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment, reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will. While he spoke these and many other like things, he was filled with confidence and joy, and his countenance was full of grace, so that not merely did it not fall as if troubled by the thing said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished, and sent his herald to proclaim in the midst of the stadium thrice, Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. This proclamation having been made by the herald, the whole multitude of the heathen and Jews who dwelt at Smyrna cried out with uncontrollable fury and in a loud voice, This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians and the overthrower of our gods, he who has been teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods. Then it seemed good to them to cry out with one consent that Polycarp should be burnt alive. This then was carried into effect with greater speed than it was spoken, the multitudes immediately gathering together wood. And when the funeral pile was ready, Polycarp, laying aside all his garments and loosing his girdle, sought also to take off his sandals, a thing he was not accustomed to do, inasmuch as every one of the faithful was always eager who should first touch his skin. Immediately then they surrounded him with those substances which had been prepared for the funeral pile. But when they were about also to fix him with nails, he said, Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile. And he, placing his hands behind him, and being bound like a distinguished ram taken out of a great flock for sacrifice, and prepared to be an acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, I give you thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of your martyrs, in the cup of your Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost. Among whom may I be accepted this day before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice. Wherefore also I praise you for all things. I bless you, I glorify you, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, with whom, to you and the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and to all coming ages. Amen. And all the people wondered that there should be such a difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom this most admirable Polycarp was one. The early centuries would be a story of bloody persecution of Christians. Emperors Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Hadrian, Marcus Aurelius, Decius, Valerian, Diocletian would all allow, continue, or intensify this persecution. St. Polycarp was only one in an army of thousands of early Christian martyrs. St. Justin, Saints Perpetua and Felicity, St. Sebastian, St. Agnes, Saints Marcellinus and Peter, St. Cyprian, St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Lucy, St. Cecilia, St. Lawrence, and so many more. All of them showed what it meant to be a follower of Christ in the truest sense of the word, to be willing to shed their blood rather than deny their Lord, to have firm faith in the resurrection, and to fear God rather than man.